Everybody, I'm Peter, one of the staff team here at Southern Cross. We're going to be reading today from Acts chapter 16. So if you'll turn with me there. I'm going to read verses 11 to 40 in Acts chapter 16. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received the orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 1. And read verses 1 to 6. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, to together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion, until the day of Christ Jesus.
Good morning, good to see you again. Well, today we're beginning a new series in the letter to Philippians, but we're starting today by going back to Acts chapter 16 to look at how the church in Philippi began. So there was two readings, the Acts reading and the Philippians reading, but I'll just be focusing on the Acts reading today, so that would be the one to have open in front of you, Acts chapter 16. Let me pray and we'll get into it. Father, we praise and we thank you for your extraordinary grace to us. We thank you that we get to read your word and have it impact our lives. And we pray that your word would be impacting us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what's the most random group of people you've ever been part of? For me, I think it would be hard to get more random and diverse than the group that met together every Thursday night at our place in Brisbane. As I look back, I picture on this couch, there's the doctor, the Malaysian music student, the guy who's just come out of drug rehab. On the other couch over here, you've got the midwife, the Brazilian nightclub worker, and the philosopher, as well as tucked in the corner, the 18-year-old first-year pharmacy student. On the floor, you've got the graffiti artist and the Dutch tradie. And I'm not exaggerating any of this, it's actually true. Jasmine saw my illustration last night, she's like, yes, I remember it well. And finally, on a chair, you've got the lovely older woman who, I kid you not, has a wooden leg and lives on a boat. Here they all are, these people that we love, gathering together each week, sitting around a dinner table, sharing a meal. Well, what brought such a random, diverse group of people together? Well, it was the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the news that he is Lord and Saviour. All of us had heard of Jesus and he was changing our lives. The gospel had brought us together and it had also given us a mission. As a community, we wanted our friends to know about Jesus too. What we have here in Acts chapter 16 is a story of the gospel bringing a diverse group of people together and giving them a mission. There's a wealthy woman, a slave girl, and a jailer. Together they form the beginnings of the church in the city of Philippi. And as we see what God did amongst them, we'll be reminded of, or perhaps shown for the first time, the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel to rescue people, to bring them together, and to send them out on a mission. For us as a church, we'll be reminded that the same gospel that was powerfully at work in them is also powerfully at work in us too. We'll go through and we'll look at each of the characters one at a time. First, the wealthy woman, then the slave girl, finally the jailer, and we'll see what the gospel does in their lives. So firstly, Lydia, the wealthy woman. The situation is that Paul has seen the risen Lord Jesus. He's going around telling people there's this man Jesus who died and rose. He's Lord and Saviour of the world. Paul's telling them what's called the gospel message. And so with his pals Silas, Timothy and Luke, he comes to a new town, the town of Philippi, and he seeks people to share the message with. And first he meets Lydia. Now what do we know about Lydia? Well, from verse 14, she's a dealer in purple cloth. Purple clothes were expensive. It was what the rich, the upper class wore. And Lydia sells the stuff. You can almost picture her as a fashion designer. She's wearing the latest styles, mingling with the rich and famous. You know, the ancient theatre announcer says, here on the red carpet we have the mayor of Philippi and his wife dressed today by Lydia's fashion house. See, Lydia dresses the rich, but she's also quite well off herself. From verse 15 to 40, we find out she's got a large home. She appears to be the head of her household. She's got quite a few servants as well. Lydia's a wealthy woman. And she's also a Gentile who worships the God of Israel. And one Saturday, she's out with some other women praying. Along come Paul and his friends. They tell her about Jesus. And God opens her heart to the message. She believes it as true. We don't know if it all happened on one day or maybe over a number of weeks, but very soon her and her household are converted, baptized. Then what she does is she says to Paul and his friends in verse 15, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." See, all of a sudden she's just gone from meeting these people to believing their message to having them live with her, putting food on the table each day for them. Notice it says there, she persuaded us to stay with her. It's like she's eager, insistent. She wants to support these missionaries and their gospel mission however she can. There's this website called Patreon. I don't know if you've heard of this website, Patreon, before. You can go on this website and you see all these business ventures, there's artists, musicians, and if you like what you're doing, you can invest in their work, become their patron. And Lydia's become a gospel patron. Her home and her wealth have been turned over to the service of the gospel. So that's Lydia, the wealthy woman. Next, you've got the slave girl. Now, what do we know about her? From verse 16, she's someone who's doubly oppressed. First, she's a slave. She's owned by someone else. And these owners are exploiting her. They're using her to make money for themselves. So she's oppressed as a slave. And secondly, she's oppressed by an evil spirit. She's got this spirit controlling her, making her tell fortunes. And she's thoroughly oppressed. Even though she walks around freely, it's like she's got invisible chains all over her, binding her, controlling her, tying her down. Yet somehow, one day, she meets Paul and the rest while they're on their way to the place of prayer, and she starts following them around, shouting out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." And she does this day after day after day after day after day. In verse 18, finally, Paul gets so annoyed, he turns around and he says to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And just like that, the Spirit leaves. Now, we're not sure exactly what makes Paul so annoyed. It might be that she's really noisy and distracting day after day as he tries to talk to people. It could be, very well could be, that he becomes more and more fed up, furious at the way this slave girl is being oppressed by the Spirit. What we must see, though, is that through Jesus, the girl's been freed from the evil spirit's power. Its influence over her is completely done away with. And does she become a Christian? Is she converted? We're not told, but there's a big chance the answer's yes. Surely she's attracted to Jesus, who freed her from the spirit's oppression. Possibly her owners abandoned her and she's taken in by the new Christian community. Whatever the case, first Lydia, now the slave girl, have had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. And finally, you got the jailer. Now, basically what happens next is the girl's owners are furious that the spirit's gone and their chance at money is lost. They physically grab hold of Paul and Silas and drag them before the local magistrates. They come up with some half-true accusations about them bringing in illegal practices. Everyone must have seen these foreigners get dragged through town and a mob's whipped up. And the magistrates are caught up in all the excitement. Without any trial, Paul and Silas' clothes are stripped off, naked in front of everyone. They're brutally flogged. Then they're thrown into prison, and the jailer puts them right in the inner cell with their feet locked in stocks. Here they are with the jailer. Well, what do we know about the jailer? We know he's got an important job in the city, looking after prisoners, guarding all sorts of hardened criminals. To do a job like that, he's probably a pretty tough guy. He'd know his way around violence and brutality. We're not sure if he himself was the guy who handed out Paul's flogging, but he was certainly, you know, party to it in some way. He's brought in these naked, wounded, untried men and locked them in a dark cell, and then he's gone to sleep. So if anything, he's Paul and Silas's enemy, their oppressor. But what happens is Paul and Silas are in his jail, and at midnight they're singing praises to God of all things. You know, normally when you've had a really, really bad day, the last thing you do, you feel like doing, is singing. They've just been flogged half to death and locked in a dark prison cell, yet they're singing and praying their lungs out, and everyone can hear them. that they can sing because they know God's in control and this is exactly where he wants them. They sing because he's good and they can trust him. And all of a sudden, there's this next level earthquake. All the prison doors fly open, everyone's chains fall off, the jailer wakes up, thinks the prisoners have escaped, knowing he'll be executed, he pulls out his sword to kill himself, and he's just about to fall on it, but he hears, stop. Paul says, stop, don't do it, we're all still here. And the jailer comes to them trembling, he's in shock, and he falls before them, and he says, what must I do to be saved? And you realize the earthquake, the chains coming free, it wasn't God's way of saving Paul and Silas. It was God's way of saving this man. See, the jailer sees all that happened, and it looks like in that moment he realizes there is a God and he's been living in rebellion against him, and he realizes in some sort of way that he needs to be saved. So he says, what must I do to be saved? And they say, verse 32, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. There's nothing the jailer can do to save himself. Jesus has done it all for him. Jesus saves, and the jailer simply needs to believe in Jesus, trust him. And the invitation is for all to believe and be saved. This jailer, the slave girl, Lydia, their households as well. In fact, for every one of us, there's free salvation for all in Jesus. And the jailer takes hold of that salvation and he rushes to get his family, his whole household to hear, and all of a sudden they've been waken up in the middle of the night. Next they're being told how to be saved by these criminals who were flogged naked in the streets a few hours ago. But the message the prison escapees share is compelling. The whole household believes, and right there in the night they're baptized. And the jailer's just bubbling with deep happiness, and he washes Paul and Silas's wounds, invites them into his house for a meal. It's probably 2 or 3 a.m. in the morning at this point. Now look how the night ends in verse 34. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So what a shift there's been in this jailer. He's shifted, his whole mindset's shifted. Before, he was filled with despair. He'd got his sword out, but now he's filled with joy, so much joy. Before, he opposed Paul and Silas and their mission to get the gospel out, but now he's fully on board with it. He's doing what he can to care for them and their needs. They're in his home. He's binding their wounds. See, Lydia, the slave girl, and now this jailer have all had a life-changing encounter with Jesus. For at least 2 of them, probably all 3, the gospel has saved them, given them a mission, and will also bring them together. See, these people, this wealthy woman, the glamorous fashion designer, this poor, vulnerable slave girl, and this tough jailer, this jailer who knows violence and brutality and sleeps next to criminals every night, the 3 of them together form the heart of the new church in Philippi. The story ends in verse 40 with the believers all together in Lydia's house being encouraged by Paul. And Paul leaves them, and as a church community, they continue on the work of spreading the gospel message in Philippi. See, the gospel has brought this radically diverse group of people together, and it's given them a mission. And you know, the gospel has done exactly the same thing in us as a church. We are a diverse group of people, and the gospel has brought us together. We've got people from Brazil and Korea and Malaysia and the Philippines and South Africa and Vanuatu and many other places as well. Some of us are very wealthy. Others of us really struggle to make ends meet. Some of us are old, some very young. It's the full spectrum of human life. We've got babies and school kids and uni students and workers and mums and dads and retirees and grandparents and everyone else, you name it. Some of us are into gaming and anime, and others it's sport, the footy. Some of us are very fashionable. Others couldn't care less. Politically, some of us are firmly right-wing, others are firmly left. We have different views on all sorts of things. We're incredibly diverse. where else do you find a community quite like ours? And the thing that brings us together is the saving message of Jesus. It's our shared faith in Him. We're a diverse church family brought together by the gospel. That's what you're a part of. And sometimes it won't be easy. I think how hard it would have been for Lydia and the others here. Lydia is a glamorous fashion designer sitting around the dinner table with a rough jailer and a slave girl. She's so refined with her dainty cutlery, and the slave girl and the jailer, they're used to eating with their hands. What are they going to talk about? What are they going to do together? Yet they, like us, are a diverse church family brought together by the gospel. And we each have a part to play in seeing the gospel go out and go deeper into the lives of those around us. So you might be a Lydia. Lydia was a gospel patron. She provided a home for the believers to meet in, helped finance the ministry. You might have wealth or connections, a home or property you can use for gospel ministry. You might want to start thinking about how you could position yourself as a Lydia in the future. Or how can you use your business skills, your assets, to contribute to the gospel cause? Now, of course, the word is patron, not power broker. Throughout church history, there's been plenty of sad stories of rich churchgoers who used their wealth and status to get what they wanted in the church. But the picture we have here is of a humble, servant-hearted gospel patron, a Lydia. Now, you might be a Lydia, or you might be more of a slave girl. You can go places, do things, reach people that the Lydias never could. You can tell them how to find the freedom in Jesus that you found. Or you might be more of a jailer. Like him, you take your job seriously. Like him, you know what it's like to be with people who are a bit rough around the edges. And like him, you've got a story to share, a story of the amazing things that God has done for you through Jesus. Whatever sort of person you are, this is really about the body of believers coming together and working together for the gospel. Because the gospel is present now, because it's here and working powerfully in our community. And there's already so much evidence of this. Like Lydia, some of you are gospel patrons. You're giving thousands, even tens of thousands of dollars toward gospel ministry. You're buying and renovating your homes with gospel ministry and hospitality in view. You're using your tradesman skills, your business skills to further the gospel. There's also many of you who, like the slave girl, have experienced extreme hardship and oppression. Yet you've found a hope in Jesus that shines so brightly against the darkness of your experience. And like the jailer, all of you, all of us, have a story to tell of God's salvation. Last year in my gospel community, we each took a turn sharing our life stories. And we all had such different stories, but everyone had a story to tell about the life or hope or love they'd found in the gospel. See, like Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer, the gospel has brought us together, and we're in it together for the advance of the gospel. Our series will be called Partners in the Gospel. We're partners together in the gospel. Now, over the coming weeks, we're going to be digging deeper into the letter that Paul wrote to these same people about 10 years later. And we'll both be encouraged by the power of the gospel, yet challenged to think about our own response to it. Over the 10 years, the church community in Philippi has grown, yet it's also faced some serious setbacks. And the things that Paul really highlights make a lot of sense when you remember how the church began. So in the book of Philippians, he highlights unity. He says things like, stand firm in one spirit, contending as one person for the faith of the gospel. And you can imagine why unity around the gospel is worth stressing to such a diverse group of people when you think about who they were when they started as a church. And this is a message that we'll need to hear as well. And he also highlights partnership. He talks about your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And when you look at the way Lydia and the jailer partnered with him, helped him from the beginning, you can see exactly why he says it. And growing in our gospel partnership is something we'll need to be encouraged about too. And he also highlights joy. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, the jailer was filled with joy, and wherever the good news of the gospel goes, joy always accompanies it. And my hope is that as we spend the next 5 weeks in Philippians, the joy of every single one of us would increase, no matter where we are at the moment. That's what we've got to look forward to. Today is really whet your appetite for the book itself. And to finish with, I'd just like to leave you with a small encouragement. Over the series, can I encourage you not to first pursue unity, partnership, and joy? Can I encourage you instead to first pursue Jesus? See, if we put the vertical with God first, and then the horizontal with one another second, if we pursue them both, but in that order, we actually get both. But if we put the horizontal first, we get neither. See, it really, really was the impact of Jesus in their lives that brought Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer together. It wasn't their own amazing efforts. It was the gospel of Jesus that prompted them to open their homes and to tend to Paul and Silas's needs. So trust in Jesus. Depend on Jesus. Go to Jesus, see Jesus, love Jesus, so that we may grow in our unity, partnership, and joy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died for us and that he was raised again as Lord of all. We thank you that through this gospel message we've been saved and forgiven and given a relationship with you. We thank you that the gospel brings us together and that we're here together because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, because of your work in the world. I thank you for the way that the gospel also gives us a mission, that we want people to know about Jesus because of what he has done for us, because of the content of the message and your work in our hearts through it. Father, we pray that you would be growing our unity, our partnership, and our joy, as well as our humility over the coming weeks and months ahead. Please be with us in all the different challenges that exist. Comfort us, assure us, and point us to Christ, we pray. Amen.